Well, today I'm just really pleased. Of course, this is, we would say a guest, but really they're part of our family because, I mean, our connection with Jim and Connie Kingsbury goes, you know, back decades. And Jim and Connie, if you were to ask me who are the really influential people in my life over the entirety of my life, and I would have to come up with, say, you know, four or five key individuals, Jim and Connie would be one of those in my life. I mean, Jim was instrumental in getting me into ministry. I would not probably be in church. I mean, obviously God worked, but God used Jim in a very significant way. And so in part, I'm here because of how God used Jim and Connie both. So that's exciting. They have been involved in ministry all over the world. We were just talking. I really believe Jim is, to a great degree, more comfortable living on a plane, going someplace, than being at home. He's just built that way. He goes and he's an encourager. He's a great teacher. One of the things that Jim does is he goes and teaches and trains and then encourages that pastoral care that goes to all over the world working with missionaries and pastors in other countries. And Connie just, you know, equally an amazing teacher and writer, and they partner together. They're an amazing team. And they've been a team for 48 years, right? This July? July, 48 years. So can you say amen to that? Amen. Nice guy. Let's bring them up. Jim and Connie, come on up. It is a great treat to have you here. All right.
Thank you, Pastor.
Yeah.
First, that's awesome. It's always great to be here. It is refreshing for us because we get to be with people we love and care about, and we feel very much at home here at Abundant Life. And our base is in Phoenix, Arizona, and it's hotter than it ought to be down there. You know, it was like close to 120 when we left. It'll be 111, so it's getting a little cooler, but it's going to go back up again.
Cold snap.
Yeah, we're having a cold snap. So it's been great to be here. One of the things that I always say to my children and to other people is everybody gets to grow and change. And so one of the things the Lord laid on my heart this last season was to train as a hospital chaplain. I worked at the big trauma hospital downtown in Phoenix and put in many, many hours in the trauma bay and the emergency room and all the different areas of the hospital, just ministering to people, and it's something I want to keep pursuing at least on a part-time basis there in Phoenix where we are at. So I really appreciate the emphasis that Abundant Life has of being in the community, and we just need to be out there, you know. That going is something we all get to do in our own individual ways, and so that's the way the Lord's directing me. While I was going through that training, I just felt like I wanted to, you know, be my more authentic self, so I stopped dyeing my hair and kidding everybody and said, look, this is what was underneath all of that. And
like
it's so freeing not to have to do that every month, I'll tell you. But I just feel like even at this stage in our life, the Lord has new things for us. God has given us a word of new ventures, new realities. So we all get to grow and change, and it's good. I asked the Lord, too, what I could share with you this morning, and he gave me this verse from 2 Thessalonians chapter 3, actually a couple verses. We're living kind of a crazy world, don't we? There's a lot going on nationally and internationally that could be disturbing, you know, and you wonder what's going to happen. But Paul was talking to the believers in Thessaloniki, the Thessalonian church, and he said, finally, brothers and sisters, pray for us that the word of the Lord may speed ahead and be honored as happened among you, and that we may be delivered from wicked and evil men. Mm. For not all have faith, but the Lord is faithful. Amen. He will establish you and guard you against the evil one. And we have confidence in the Lord about you that you are doing and will do the things that we command, which of course came from the Lord himself. May the Lord direct your hearts to the love of God and to the steadfastness of Christ. So in the midst of the turmoil of our present generation, which God has privileged us to be a part of, this is what he planned for us. We have that stability, that foundation in our lives, that we have the love of God and we have the steadfastness of Christ. So when everything else is swirling in and it's hard to know what's going to happen, you're stable, you're centered, you're solid, you've got this, and you're here for a purpose, and God has given you purpose here in this community. So God bless you as you serve him, and please pray for us too.
Thank you. When I was 18, I graduated from a high school and had plans to go to another university in California, and the Lord really directed me to go to one of the campuses of the University of California instead, in the University of California at Riverside. Actually, I'd been out there, I'd gone to this church for an event where the youth pastor and his wife, the wife was actually the sister of a good friend of mine, and they were having this big event for college age, high school age, and college age kids, and they needed some guys, you know, to even out the sort of gender thing. So Bill said, "Hey, Jim, go with me." So I did, and we had these two girls that we chaperoned. It was all, you know, it was all together. It wasn't a date as much as just being at some banquet or something like that. So we're on the way home, and I passed by this campus in Riverside, and God spoke to me. I mean, I heard like an audible voice. And there's this is where you're going to go to college. I didn't know if it was a citrus college. I mean, I'm not a very good farmer or orange picker, you know, but turns out it was a campus of the University of California, and I told my counselor, and he thought I was crazy, but did have a couple of good mathematicians that he recognized, and so that was my major. So I went out there, and during that year, the Lord reminded me of his call in my life to be a missionary. That call, by the way, came at a summer camp. So when Pastor Steve's talking about these camps, I think it ought to come with a warning label. You may, you know? I mean, watch out. I mean, how many believe 11 and 12-year-olds can hear from the Holy Spirit? Yeah, I did. And God called me. And so he reminded me of that year of my call. But the first Sunday I came into the Foursquare Church there in that city, I was born where I was born because my daddy was a Foursquare pastor. So I've been kind of in church. And I was serving the Lord. I wanted to go to church. So I found this church and I went there. And it was the one that I had visited with my friend. So I got there, and there's this girl named Sharon who had been my date when I was there. And she said, "Come and sit by." And I sat by myself. Probably about 300 people in the service. And I sat by myself. I was there early because I wanted to be there. And I sat by myself. And she saw me and came over and recognized me from months before and said, "Come and sit over with me and my friend." I said, "Okay." And so there was me, then Sharon, then Connie. She was the friend, and so we sat there, and it was just like, I don't know, something struck me. You know, I thought, who is this? I think I want to get to know her. If this doesn't sound spiritual, then you're on the wrong planet, right? This is very spiritual, right? The Bible says, he that finds a wife finds a good thing, right? So I was open to a good thing, so I... You know, I'm like this, so I'm sitting there, and I'm trying to, and I think Sharon kind of liked me, but I'm trying to get a look around her, you know, and of course, it's a church service, right? Stuff's going on, like preaching, and, you know, and I'm way distracted, so finally I reached down and pretended to tie my shoes, just so I could look over at Connie. But then I realized, I had loafers on, so that's not going to fool anybody, you know. So, the Lord really, and God really spoke to me again and said, this is the girl you're going to marry. Well, you got to work that out. Right, it's got to play out in the real world, right? So I said, well, Lord, if that really is you, it'd be helpful if you told her the same thing about me. Give a guy a little help here, right? Because it's not like she wasn't popular with the guy. So it's like, anyway, it all worked out. And so that was a really good year at the university. I think I had the best freshman year ever. God confirmed a call that I got in a youth camp 6 or 7 years before that, and I got a wife. 48 years. I would have married Connie when I was 12 if I'd met her when I was 10. I'm just saying, I think. That sounds bad, huh? Well, anyway, in some cultures it's okay, but seriously. So it'll be 48 years next month, and thanks for hanging in there, babe. Yeah. Yeah. And for some reason, everybody believes me when I say it's been harder for her than me, right? Especially my sisters, right? Normally, by this time, I've made like 3 overseas trips so far this year, only one. But then they're all stacking up here in the last half of the year. It's because of just unique times where I had to be in other parts of the U.S., other states of the U.S. So it's going to pick up here. In July, I'm home for a writing assignment. Then in August, I'm traveling. And then in September, then in October, then in November. I'm working on December, but I might get, Connie might say no to that one, so we'll see how that works. In any event, I'm grateful to the Lord for the privilege that He's given us to labor for Him inside the household of Islam, for the most part. There's like 3 streams to our ministry that developed over the years, kind of pretty much from the beginning. I felt called to the Muslim world. I felt to be a missionary when I was in youth camp when I was 11 or 12. And then the Lord defined that as the Muslim world when I was in Bible college, and we were in Bible college after that year at UC Riverside. And and that got that became the focus. But our denomination wasn't sending anybody there, and I didn't feel like I was supposed to go any other way. And although we tried, but back in those days, I tried with 2 organizations, and they found out that we were from a 4-square church, and I spoke in tongues, and they wouldn't take me. You know, I know. And one of them was a Bible translation. I thought, well, hey, language, I got language, you know. That didn't move them. That kind of scared them even more, I suppose. But in any event, we just said, well, you know, we're going to be wherever we are with all of our heart until I'm not going to mark time. And there's a tendency to do that sometimes, right? I mean, like, you might be doing something you don't really want to do for the rest of your life, and you're just kind of waiting until you get off out of that assignment and into something else. I really want to urge you, wherever you are, be there with all your heart. Yes. Amen? Yes. Be there with all your heart, because it's the heart that God speaks to. Yep. And if you want to know the next step, be where you are with your whole heart, and then that's just kind of how I think how it works. And, of course, you could be in rebellion, God can still speak to you. I mean, you know, I'm not trying to say it's only that way, but I'm just saying, I think it's good to follow, to not follow your heart, but to be wherever you are with all of your heart. So we were there with all of our heart in all the places we went, and I was 40 when finally the Lord opened the door for us to go full time into the Muslim world. And at the very beginning, 3 things began to be obvious. Number one is that we were working one-on-one. We did a lot of one-on-one with Muslims, anybody really, but the call was to focus especially on the Muslim world. The second stream of ministry, if you will, was to work with people of like heart and like mind. So over the years, we've pastored 3 international churches where people are living in a Muslim country, but the people that are in the church are from other countries, and they're there as business people or military, U.S. military, or teachers, students, missionaries, oil people, all that. And they're there from all these different countries and denominations. And they're there in this international church, and the language we worship in and to preach in is in English. Sometimes there's translation. So we've pastored missionaries over the last 28 years, as well as working one-on-one with Muslims. Recently, 5 years ago, before we left Turkey, I was pastoring the International Church in Ankara, Turkey. We had about 450 to 500 people. We had a Turkish language service. We had an English language service. And that was the primary one I was responsible for. And then we had a Farsi, right, Persian language. We had about, when I came, about 40 Muslims, Iranian Muslims, that had come to faith in Christ through the missionaries that were there. And when we left, there were 75. And we were there for just over 2 years. So that, and then there are other churches that were started as well, and I spoke in some of them. But the missionaries that were leading that ministry, I was their pastor, and we worked together. And so people like heart and like mind. And the last week that we were there, we baptized five people, four Iranian Muslims that had come to faith in Christ, and one missionary kid. I mean, because, you know, they came to Christ, right? So it's eight or nine-year-old boy and four adult Iranian Muslims that come to faith in Christ. And so we then have, one thing we've done is one-on-one. The other thing is working with people of like heart and like mind. Third area, which is the primary focus right now, particularly in Indonesia, but also in Bosnia, is that I work with national churches and the pastors. So I teach in Bible schools. I do lectures. I've done a couple of spiritual formation seminars, intensives at a master's level in the Philippines, for example, and just working with the national churches, those that are there on the cutting edge, and encouraging them and teaching and all of that. So those are the three kind of streams of the ministry, and focusing now, especially, like I said, working with the pastors and the churches that are a part of what Jesus is doing. Remember, he said he'd build his church, right? I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against them. And so in the Muslim world, the gates of hell are very definitive. You know where the opposition is coming from. And sometimes it's severe, but other times it's just not as severe, but it's present. It's there. You feel it. And you know it's true, and it does hamper the church sometimes. But we've been working with the national churches, and we find out that wherever we go, Jesus has been there already. You know? And I've never thought about that. Like he said, go into all the world, but he forgot to say, I've already been there, you know, by the time you get there, right? And so we go to these places, he's there, he's fulfilling his promise to build his church. It doesn't matter where you go, he is fulfilling that promise. And so that's who we are working with. And we're not going to establish breakthrough cross-cultural systems, ministries there, or Jim Kingsbury Inc., or whatever. We're there to, what we say is, how can I help you do what God's called you to do? And that really would be my heart to you this morning as a brother in Christ. That's who I come to. I come to you as a brother. We come to you as a brother and sister in the Lord. There's no titles, there's no giftings or whatever that places any of us above another. Amen? Amen. We're brothers and sisters. Now, we do have gifts and all that, and we honor the gifts, don't we, and all of that. I get that. But basically, we come as brothers and sisters. So I come this way as a brother, and Jesus said, go into all the world. And I think he meant it. Otherwise, what are you doing here? Right? What are you doing in Bremerton if you're going to follow the Lord? It must be that it's okay to be here, right? So God, he said, go to all the world. You ever think about that? It's okay to be in Bremerton as a part of the world or anywhere else for that matter. We can go anywhere we want to go. He's been given authority over all things, right? Over all things. And therefore, he says, go to the world, go to the nations. And so we get to do that. But we go as brothers and sisters. So we can go to the community of this tremendous thing y'all have been doing at that school. There's other things that happen that we do. There's nations we go to. This church sends out teams, and we were the recipients of the team in Ankara. And the group that came that was led there by Jason, what?
Barker.
Yeah. Our close friend, Jason Barker, yeah. Jason and a company, that was, what a great team that was. And in fact, there were people, a lot of non-Pentecostal people, I might add, that said, this is the best team we've ever had. I mean, they did so much. They worked so hard, diligently, good attitudes. Jason preached well and all of that. And so we were the recipients of some of your sending, your the permission, the command that Jesus gives to go in all the world. Isn't that cool? We can go anywhere we want to go. Go to Hawaii if you like Hawaii. I told Pastor Steve I was going to Bali in August. And he thought, well, I could go there. I could answer that ministry call, right? We get to go anywhere. And so that is, I think, the reason. And when we do that, we understand that the Lord has been there. He's there. He's fulfilling his promise to build his church. And so we're working a lot with these national churches. And so I want to just, let me just quick, before we do that, I didn't mention this in the first service. So the prayer burden goes to you, if you don't mind. I would really appreciate you praying. One of the things that God spoke to us about a year ago, and Connie mentioned it, about new ventures, which will create new realities. For me, the ventures are about people, about relationship. So if for me, when I hear the Lord say new ventures, I don't mean I'm going to sell Amway. I don't think that's what he's saying, you know. I could work at Starbucks. I could do that. But no, seriously, I think it means that there are new relationships that he's going to bring into our lives, and that will create, that'll change my reality. That'll change my life. And I say, a long time ago, I began to look at these trips that I take, normally about 3 weeks in length, to teach and to preach and counsel and encourage and all of that, train. That's my life, right? So this is me. It's not like I leave me at home and go, you know what I mean? It's like, I'm going. And so that's 3 weeks of my life. And not that that's all that important, but I mean, it is in a way, right? It's all I got, right? So my resources, myself, my time, my life, this is what's happening. And so I'm thinking, like, what do I want that to be about? Well, I want that to be about other people. And so it's you follow relationships, and that's what we do. And it's been working really pretty good. So these trips that are coming up, I have firsts. So there's places I've never been before that go along with places that I have been. And so in August, I'm going to be going to an area where I've been, near Jakarta, but also to Bali for the first time. Bali it's a Muslim country, but Bali has got a number of Buddhists that are there. But there is a church. Buddhists and Muslims are coming to faith in Christ in Bali. And I'm not going there for the waves or the scuba diving. Maybe a little bit, but I'm going for the churches, right? And then in November, for the first time, I'm going to this northwestern part of the island of Borneo in Indonesia, which borders eastern Malaysia, which borders Brunei. One of the smaller countries of the world, the richest man in the world is the sultan of that, but there is a church there. And I met for the first time in Seattle, in Mount Lake Terrace, last week, the pastor who has a work in those places, and I've been wanting to go to Brunei for a number of years, and God just opened that door up. It took 10 minutes. I didn't even get inside the conference. We're in the lobby, and it's all set up. So I'm going in November for the first time to minister in Malaysia and that part of Indonesia, and then into Brunei, and that's in November. Then in October, I'm going back to Bosnia and Turkey. You'll see some of those in a minute. And then February, 3 weeks in Malaysia, to work with the Four Square churches that are there, doing the same kind of ministry. And then June, for the first time, to Malaysia. In June, for the first time, next June, I'll be going to Papua, that part of eastern Indonesia. And these are all just following relationships the Lord is developing. Isn't that cool? I mean, I'm overblessed. I'm really overwhelmed by that. But it's just, you just go where the Lord is building His church and allows you to participate in that. It's been a tremendous privilege for us. So, I've left one trip out. September, and I'm really excited about this trip. You want to hear about it? I pastored in Canby, Oregon for a number of years. In fact, we left there when I was 40 and to go overseas full time. And there's a guy that was there that came to Christ while we were there. He's a couple years older than me. And he is a cancer survivor. Yeah, he was supposed to die. His family, they called the family together. God touched him, and he's in complete remission. And he's a good friend. He's been a friend of he and Sharon, his wife, for a number of years for Connie. Well, since we met him back in 1910 or something. 85. I'm stalling. 85. Thank you. I was waiting until my other brain provided the data. Yeah. And so they're snowbirds. They got a house down in Yuma, and he was down there, and he came by and to see us. We had had a meal together at my house, and somehow the word Alaska came up, and I says, you know, I really want to drive to Alaska. He said, me too. So in September, the day after Labor Day, I fly to Portland, and he picks me up. The next day, Alan and I are going to drive to Alaska. Isn't that cool?
Yes.
He's got a four-wheel drive truck, and we've already got we have two sea ferries. We're going to go from Haines to Juneau, and then 2 days later from Juneau to Skagway. We're driving up. We've got 4 nights in British Columbia, 3 in the Yukon Territory up to Fairbanks, then drive down around. And someone said that go to the Kenai Peninsula, go to the Kenai River, the best salmon, right? And he's a fisherman. I'm a fisher eater. So it's a great partnership. Yeah. I am so excited. I feel guilty. So I try to tell myself it's about ministry. Alan's a brother, and oh, phooey. We're just going to have a good time. I can hardly wait. I'm just saying. Isn't that cool? I'm so excited I could just, in fact, I'm going to just, let's go eat lunch and then we'll, no, I'm kidding. No, we better do something else. All right, let me just work through these with you if I may. And this will show the streams I was talking about where we work with missionaries and people like Heart and like mine. We're one-on-one with Muslims, but we're also working with the national churches. You'll see all three of these streams come together here. This is Robert and me. I have a really cool hat on. I love that hat, but bought that here at Macy's in Silverdale, by the way. But Robert and I arrived in March in a snowstorm in Sarajevo. Sarajevo is the capital of Bosnia. Sarajevo, when the war started in 1992, I think it was, 92 to 95, Sarajevo was 50% Christian, 50% Muslim. Today it's 95% Muslim. And Robert and his wife, Sandrina. Sandrina is Dutch, Dutch-American. And he is, his ancestor, his grandfather was like Croatian and Bosnian. His name is Jurjevic, Robert and Sandrina Jurjevic. He picked me up at the airport and we had a good time. Next slide. Now, this is Robert and I. We're up. This is overlooking the city of Sarajevo. Sarajevo has been a key city historically, and it's in this big, long valley, and there's mountains that surround that. And we're up there on top looking over the city of Sarajevo, and we being Robert, myself, and the guy next to him is Finca Palit. Finca is one of my best friends, one of the pastors I work with a lot in Indonesia. I've spoken at his church, his father's church, a number of times, and pastors' gatherings, and then he has traveled with me. He's one of my interpreters. So he told me sometime, a couple of years ago, he says, Jim, I want to go with you when you go to the Balkans. You know, really? You got a heart for the Balkans? Yes. I said, well, fine. So we finally worked it out. So it was really kind of weird. I got there the day before he and his wife, Esther. Next slide. You want to show that? this is him with Esther. I got there the day before they did, and when I'm at the Sarajevo airport, to have Finca and Esther come out was really weird. I'm not used to seeing them. I've only ever seen them in Indonesia. And we both laughed at this, like, this is not right. This is wrong context here. But I was excited because Finca is a strong brother in the Lord. Definitely a part of the leadership of his denomination. And that church in Indonesia, even though it's the largest Muslim nation in the world, the denomination that in 2005 began to partner with Foursquare, the Foursquare Church in America, they had 11,000 churches. Today they have 14,000. 14,000 churches, and this guy pastors two of them. Yeah, he works with his father in one. He has that church he started as well. And so it's a strong, but it's a Muslim country. And I told him, I said, Fincher, that'd be great because the fact that you are a pastor, a believer and a pastor in a Muslim nation, I think you'll have a special identity with people, especially because they're in a country that's just not seeing the kind of people come to Christ that Indonesia is. And so he came and he integrated well, and his English is great. And so he and I both taught in the institute that Robert and Sandrina have there. So that's the first. I've had different pastors. Connie's gone with me, of course, on many trips. And Howard Courtney's gone with me, and then other pastors have gone with me over the years, probably 9 or 10 altogether. But this is one of my guys from Indonesia, one of my buddies. It was really, really a kick. Next slide. I could have gone home after that picture. I was really happy, but we had ministry to do. So this is Finca teaching one of the institute classes and our interpreter there into the Bosnian language. Next slide. We were there for Easter Sunday, and there were about, 40 or maybe 45 of us were there from different places. This fellow here, his name is Dragan, and Dragan is a pastor there, and you'll see a picture of him later. Dragan was one of those that came to faith in Christ when Robert and Sandrina were in Bosnia before that war. They left with their family. They were forced to leave. They came back periodically, but they moved back there 3 or 4 years ago. And Dragan is one of the guys that came to faith in Christ under their ministry. He's one of three men that came to the Lord under their ministry that are pastoring churches. So as he comes back in now, he's got this network there. And, of course, he introduces that to me. So there's stuff to do when I go there. This lady right here is handicapped. I think, is it, does she have MS? What is she? I forget what she's got, but she's cerebral palsy, and she's in a wheelchair, and she can't really speak, but she was stuck there during the war. And so when Robert and Sandrina, then she came to the Lord. She's a Muslim woman that came to faith in Christ through their ministry. She was stuck here in the war. When they came back, as soon as they could, they found her in this home for handicapped where she was, and became a part of a fellowship, got her in with a church, you know, a fellowship of believers. And then when they moved back, now she's a part of their congregation. And we love her. I mean, she's just something else, and we have a lot of fun. She likes us. Anyway, God bless her. Okay, next slide. This is Dragon, who's there for the Easter service, and he's interpreting for Esther and Finch as they're speaking on that Sunday morning. Next slide. The Big Five. One of them is really big. I don't know who we're talking about. That's me. This is Robert, and this is Finch. This is Arie van Oenhuizen. Arie is a Foursquare pastor in the Netherlands. He's Dutch, and is the head of their missions program, and he was coming to meet up with Chris Dukas. Chris is the Foursquare missionary in Albania. He's a retired Boston cop, retired early. He's been in Tirana, Albania for over 20 years. You can Google this. It's Stephen Center, or spelled PH, StephenCenter.com. And they started this, he and his wife Laura. And it's tremendous what they've got going on. They have a bed and breakfast. They've got a cafe. They've got a book room. They've started two churches out of that center, and they're starting a third church now. And he kind of pulled together some churches, about 8 or 9 churches there in Albania, and is relating to other in Greece and Kosovo and Montenegro and Macedonia. And he's Macedonia, and he's connected me with all these. And so they were there. Chris drove up from Tirana, and Ari flew in because they have had thousands of these little chips. They have the Bible in several languages, the Bible stories, and they're the kind that can fit into the bottom of your smartphone, or you can put it in a little gizmo that hooks into a USB port in your computer. And so these refugees that are there, they can't have a Bible or, you know, it's just so you give them this little thing. They all have cell phones. And so you just give them these, and so they were there. In the eastern part of Bosnia and Herzegovina is Serbian. And in the Serbian part, there are two refugee camps, the eastern part, of refugees that are coming up through from Syria and Iraq and all that. And they were going to go together, it set up with the people that are organizing these, and they're going to go and distribute thousands of these little chips with the Bible and Bible stories on them. Isn't that cool? I got two of them. So anyway, that's why they were there. And so you see what I mean, how that all comes together? I mean, here's a Dutch pastor, a Greek descent American missionary in Albania, one of my good friends is pastoring in Indonesia, Robert, and I told you about him and Sandrina and me, and it's like we're all there together. Pretty cool. Next slide. Sarajevo, as I said, has become about 95% Muslim. And during the war, neighbors were firing upon neighbors. So in these apartment buildings around here, this area that where they live, have their apartment, have the church facility, is in the area called Dobrinja, which is where when they had the Olympics there, 80-something, Olympics were there. This was for all the Olympic participants stayed in this like village. Now it's a neighborhood called Dobrinja. And when it at that time, you know, if you look, I've been in buildings where you look across, and there's like bullet holes, you know, chips out of buildings, but some of them go right straight across because neighbors were shooting neighbors. Serbian Orthodox Christians were shooting Muslims, Bosnians, and vice versa, and then the Croatians were in there as well. So these three groups, the Croatians, which are mostly Catholic, the Serbians that are Orthodox, and then Eastern Orthodox, and then you have the Muslims. So. But then also you see them coming in for mortar fire, and because there was a siege that was laid to the city. The Christians left, and the Muslims stayed. Well, most of the Christians left. So there was a siege around this city, and that city was just horrible. You see, a lot of the buildings have not been repaired yet. Some have, and you can see buildings where the whole side of them, and then balconies that are half hanging off the side of a building, that kind of thing. But when we became mostly Muslim, they went to these parking lots, areas that surround these apartment complexes, and they put a little mosque. You know, this is going to be a Muslim city, and it is. Next slide. Here's 4 out of 5 there together. The fellowship was real. We had a really good time together. Next slide. I just like looking at these guys, so that's why I put that slide in there. Sandrina and Esther, it was really cool to see them come together. Esther is a doctor, a medical doctor, and she's just a really fine gal. And it was just really good for me to see Sandrina and Esther get to know each other. I just think that the strength of the church, in spite of the fact that it has the opposition it does in Indonesia, the strength of that church can just lend support and strength to a nation like Bosnia. And would to God that the Spirit would be outpoured in Bosnia as it's been in Indonesia. And I think it's connections like these that are going to be a part of it. You know what I mean? So God bless Sandrina and Esther. And they correspond. They got a whole life between them that doesn't include me, and that's kind of cool. Next slide. Well, it's lamb dinner. I don't know if you like lamb or not. I put in for lamb for this barbecue. Actually, I was really after goat. I really wanted some goat. But I don't think that worked either, but later, I guess. Anyway, there's a nice restaurant in Sarajevo, and it's a little quaint cobblestone streets, a nice little marketplace, and so part of the fellowship happens around the table. Next slide. They asked me if I like Chinese food, and I said, sure, I like Chinese food. So I said, well, I'll go to a Chinese restaurant. I said, well, which one do you go to? You know, I said, well, there's only one. I said, well, what's its name? I said, well, its name was Only One. So I'm holding up a flyer. And it's out there on a sign in English. The only one Chinese restaurant. And it is the only one. I mean, as the name says, you know. And it was really good. There's a guy from Beijing actually married a Bosnian woman, and the food is authentic and it's really, really good. But I just got a kick out of that. What's the name of your restaurant? Only One. Oh. Next slide. Can't make it up. I mean, you know, it's... But you love it when it comes to you. You know what I'm saying? During that siege, the majority of people that stayed inside the city were Muslim. And the Serbian Orthodox Christians were firing on them and all of that. And so they were unable to get outside the city to bury their dead. There were people being killed. And the cemeteries were also outside of town. You know, in the Muslim world, they like to bury them within like 24 hours or even less, like same day kind of thing. And so they didn't know what to do. And, well, the land that they had that was available were city parks. So these are city parks. That, you know, like, in fact, this park here is now a cemetery, a Muslim cemetery, is the park that Robert and Sandrina used to take their 4 children to when they lived there before the Civil War. And now it's a cemetery. And you see these. I passed by, 6 or 7 or 8 of these. You just see them dotted around the city. Because they had to have a place to bury their dead. And this was like public land. So they used the parks. So kids got to play at home, I guess. You know what I mean? But anyway, this is the way it works. And so this one was near where they used to live. And I'm showing this particular grave because there's the fellow's buried here, Saeed. Saeed was a Muslim. They came to faith in Christ under their ministry. But he lived in a Muslim community, and when the war all started, everybody knew that he was, not Serbian. And so he couldn't leave, so he was there, and he was killed during the war. He was a soldier, and he was killed during the war. And so they buried him in a Muslim cemetery, but he's not a Muslim. So I don't know if it's going to be confusing on the resurrection day, but all I know is there's at least... There's at least one Christian that's going to rise from that cemetery. Isn't that cool? I have a hunch there's more, but this is when we know for sure. And this young man, like 30 years of age, that was killed there, but he knows Jesus. Isn't that cool? But does it really matter where they bury you? Don't think so. All right. God is keeping track of him. Next slide. Following that time there, in Bosnia, I went over to Southwest Turkey, and You know, the churches of the book of Revelation, the seven churches that Jesus speaks to, that the Apostle John writes about, they're on a postal. There's a postal route, an ancient postal route. And you just go around a circle, you get all seven of those. Ephesus is one of those seven. And so there's an international church there. It's called the Oasis, I think it's called the Ephesus, yeah, International Church. Selchuk is the city that it's in, the modern city. Well, it's a really old city, but it's like only a couple hundred years as opposed to Ephesus. And the ruins are there. But anyway, that's the international church there. And these are probably about, well, they're only about 40 or 50 people. But they're from several nations, and they're there as missionaries and workers and all that. So I spoke there a year ago, October, when I was there. And then I spoke again on this trip this last April. Next slide. This is Mike, the pastor, Canadian guy, and gracious brother. We had a great time. Next slide. Bashak is my interpreter. She lives in Izmir or Smyrna, which is about an hour drive away from Selchuk. She was a part of a move there about 20 years ago, 25 years ago. There were a number of Muslim young people that came to faith in Christ. One of them, his name is Ihsan Uzbek, who is the consensus evangelical leader in the nation of Turkey. But he's also the Foursquare lead, and that he's the head pastor of Foursquare in that country, the director of Foursquare Ministries there. And she came to Christ during that same time, was a worship leader in that Foursquare church in Ankara before she came home with her husband to Izmir. She has other connections with believers that we know that are active in ministry. So I was really delighted to have her make the drive down to be my interpreter when I spoke. When I spoke a year ago, October, there was no need for an interpreter. Because only two or three people were Turks. So they just sat beside somebody. But in the last year and a half, they've had several Turkish Muslims come to faith in Christ. So they needed an interpreter. So Bashak was my interpreter, and what a sweet gal. Next slide. Sargun and Mirhan. Sargun is Turkish. He has this little shop, and he helped me get something I wanted to buy when I was there, and just a little thing. And he didn't have it. What I wanted, so he took me to another shop, and so I went to this Christian cafe. It's called St. John's Cafe. You can Google that as well. It's in Selchuk, and the operators of that are, there's a woman who was a Swiss missionary, French-speaking Swiss missionary, married a guy who was born in Antioch of Syria, only it's called Antakya of Turkey today. Ataturk wanted that port. That's the port, you know, that Paul sailed out of on his missionary journeys. That's where this man is, this other guy, Mikhail, is from. So I went and I got a little present from there and brought to this guy to thank him for helping me, you know. He says, well, I cannot receive this from you. I said, well, why not? He says, well, unless you have coffee with me. Really? You're going to invite me to talk to you? This is kind of why I came, you know, is to talk to people like you. And so we sat down and I said, do you have good coffee? He goes, yeah, Mirhan here makes coffee. I said, Mirhan, is your coffee any good? He said, I make the best coffee in the country, and especially here. I said, okay. So I said, well, I'll have coffee if you sit with us. So he's the employee. Sargun is the owner. We sat down together to have coffee. And as we're we're there, I just mentioned, I gave him the gift from Mikhail, and he knows that Mikhail speaks Arabic. And I said, you know, it was kind of fun to speak Arabic with Mikhail, and he's over there witnessing to people in French and English and Turkish and Arabic. It's just a kick to see. And so, you know, this guy speaks Arabic. So I asked Mirhan, why do you speak Arabic? How's that? He goes, well, I'm from Syria. So I said to him, Entam in Syria? You know, you're from Syria? Beged? Yeah. So we began, and you know, you wonder, how do you relate to the whole, you know, terrorist thing and the death? I mean, when you consider the fact that in 5 years, 470,000 Syrians have been killed. And easily 400,000 of them are Muslim. Now, there's a sizable number of Christians, tragically, but I mean, 470,000 people. How do you, Syrians? Well, you know, you pray, right? That's one thing you can do. And then what else can you do? Well, you just do whatever the Lord leads you to do. But basically, when you bump into a Syrian, isn't that kind of like a signal? Okay, time to relate to the tragedy in Syria. So I said to him in Arabic, I just said, you know, I am so sorry for what has happened in your country. I'm so sorry for the loss of life and for and all of that. I said, it's terrible to see your country destroyed and your people killed. I am so sorry. So he's looking at me, you know, this old white American guy, right? And I don't know what he thinks about America, but probably we're not his favorite country, right? Our foreign policy is not his favorite. But it just doesn't matter, you know what I'm saying? And he's a Muslim. And I just gave him a hug, and I just held onto his hands. I said, I'm so sorry for that. And then I asked, one of the most important questions you can ask, how's your family? And he said, well, we're split. My immediate family's here. We're in 3 or 4 different cities because of work. So my other extended family is still there. We lost our business. We lost our cars. We lost our home. It's all been destroyed. And so I could relate to that. You know what I'm saying? That's how I engage. May not seem like a whole lot, but it meant a lot to him, you know. Next slide. Michael is makes the best hummus in the world. I like it so much. One day I went back for it and said, this is the guy. I told him, I would adopt you if you'd let me do it. He goes, James. Wonderful. Next slide. I just like this picture. Anyway, these storks are going to take these high perches, they build those nests, and they have little babies in there, and you can see the head sticking above and all that, and just kind of one of the, part of the skyline of Seljuk. Next slide. Akif is a friend who is Jordanian, he was a Muslim, that came to faith in Christ. He left Jordan under threat of imprisonment. He was a Muslim who came to the Lord, and he came to Turkey, and for some reason, the United Nations has denied his refugee status, so he is kind of stuck there in Turkey. So we've talked about the fact you're stuck, but are you stuck? I mean, humanly speaking, but Paul was stuck on a ship. Paul was stuck in prison. I mean, Christians do get stuck places, right? So that's where God has you, just not how you would have wanted it to happen. In any event, he's a parrot whisperer. No kidding. He trains parrots. And it's amazing. And the next last slide here is, as Connie goes, look, Jim, Akif is smiling. And he doesn't often smile. He's just, you know, life's not easy. And we talk regularly. We talk 3 or 4 times a month, almost every week, on Skype. And every time I go to that area, whether it's, especially to Turkey, but if I go even to Bosnia, I stop by and spend a couple of days. And I tell him, I said, look, Akif, I'm here just to see you. Because he asked me, are you going to see missionary Mike? You see Mike Platt? No, I'm just here to see you. So I'll spend a night or two there, and we'll just hang out. And he takes me to the pet shop where one of his major pet stops and puts his parrots on my shoulder, and the parrots welcome me with gifts down my back. On this particular time, he cleaned my back of my shirt 3 times. We came very close, that parrot and I. One more time, parrot, and you are a dead bird, you know. But no, they're beautiful, and he makes a good living, actually, because they love birds there and that. So, but this is Akif Mar, Jordanian Muslim that came to faith in Christ about 10 years ago. He was a part of our church in Ankara, and we became close at that time, and I'm his pastor. That's what he calls me. I said, well, I'm your brother. He goes, okay, but you're my pastor. So, anyway, I see him at least once a year. Isn't that cool? So that just shows you that there's the world, you know what I mean? That and it's got to happen, I think, by individuals. And the Lord led the way on that. Now, I know what time it is, and I'm hungry too. But Luke 19, let me just read this passage, and I'll give you the, I started to say the Reader's Digest version. But can I do this? You know, If you feel like you need to leave, just get on your hands and knees and crawl out, because it's going to discourage the rest of us. Did I say that out loud? Oh, shoot. All right. Jesus came to be the Savior of the world. Right? That's what the Bible says. And Jesus says that. John the Baptist says that about him, right? Behold the Lamb of God that takes away the sins of the world. So he came to be the Savior of the world. And that said, it's amazing to me at how much time he spent with individuals. I mean, in his own earthly ministry. And I think that's a lesson for us. It's a model for us. And here he's now, he's coming down from the north. Said Jesus entered and passed through Jericho. Where's he going? Well, he's going to Jerusalem to be crucified. So at the very end of his 3 years of ministry. And even at the very end of his ministry, with that in mind, he's still taking time for individuals. And in this case, a short individual, right? In a tree. So let's just look at this encounter. I'm going to say 3 or 4 things, and then we'll We'll close. Jesus entered and passed through Jericho. And now behold, there was a man named Zacchaeus who was the chief tax collector, and he was rich. And he sought to see who Jesus was, but could not because of the crowd, for he was of short stature. So what do we know about Zacchaeus? Well, he didn't have very many friends. He was a traitor to his own people. And he was rich because whatever the government didn't require, Roman government didn't require from him, he could keep. And not only was he a tax collector, but he was a chief tax collector, so he was really rich. So he was rich, and he had a leadership position among these traders, and he was short. So he climbed up from the tree. Verse 5, when Jesus came to that place, he looked up and saw him and said to him, Zacchaeus, make haste and come down, for today I must stay at your house. So he made haste and came down and received him joyfully. No kidding. Because he didn't get very many visitors. And here's the thing I think it really got to him was, he said he ran ahead and climbed up into a sycamore tree, verse 4, to see him, for he was going to pass that way. So Zacchaeus, he was seeking the Lord. I want to see him. And of course, I think he was hoping for some kind of a contact. I mean, a nod or something. Or, what are you doing up in that tree, buddy? You know, I don't know, something, right? Some interaction, but he was on to see the Lord. Now, I'm pretty sure he's already heard of him, because 3 years of ministry, and Jesus did some pretty phenomenal things, right? Over those 3 years. In fact, he even had a tax collector as one of his 12 disciples. I think he probably knew that. But he didn't know who he was. He'd never met him. And I'm pretty sure by then, I mean, everybody would have heard of Jesus by this time, I'm pretty sure. And Jericho was not an uncommon place for him to go through. So he comes. But the interesting thing to me is, verse 5, when Jesus came to the place, he looked up and saw him. It doesn't say that Zacchaeus saw him and got happy. It says that Jesus saw him and said, come down, and he did it and received him joyfully. So I think there's a message there for all of us, but for any of us, I believe that Jesus is the same yesterday, today, and forever, right? And the last verse in this passage says he came to seek and save the lost. Jesus said that about himself. Not just to save, but to seek. To seek and to save the lost. So that explains what's going on here. Here's Jesus on his way to Jerusalem, the final days of his life, on his earthly life, earthly ministry. And he's still seeing individuals, and he's looking for him. And so to me, that's where the joy is, right? I mean, that when the realization comes that he knows where I am. I can give you examples in the Muslim world where people have been saved or healed, and it just occurred to them that Jesus wasn't just for Christians, right? Right? Because all of us originally weren't, right? So he's seeking, and so there's this thing that's happening here where this, in this dynamic here, I don't think it's lost on him that I'm looking for Jesus, but he saw me. He addressed me first. He saw me first and looked at. So I didn't have to try to identify him in the crowd. He said, come on down, I need to go to your house. Well, though he did. He made haste, verse 7, when they saw it, they all complained, saying he's gone to be the guest with a man who is a sinner. So a sinner was a technical term in those days. I mean, it meant sinner, but it also means someone who did have any interest in the synagogue or temple or whatever. These would be your tax collectors and your normal people and prostitutes and fishermen and whoever that wasn't really interested. They never went to the synagogues or the temple. They were not religious. So there were sinners, and the religious people wouldn't have anything to do with them, and yet the Lord's saying, I want to go to your house. I think some time did pass, has to have, but as they were there, verse 8, Zacchaeus stood and said to the Lord, Lord, I give half my goods to the poor, and if I've taken anything from anyone by false accusation, I restore fourfold. What are the chances he took things by false accusation? Pretty high. Now, that's a lot of money, right? And then he said, but this is what he's going to do. So here's a guy who was serving mammon big time, right? I mean, Jesus said, you can't serve God and money. This guy was serving money. And now he's not serving money? I mean, that's not a way to serve money, is it? To give all that away? That's not serving money. That's serving something else. Jesus said to him, today salvation has come to this house because he also is a son of Abraham. For the Son of Man has come to seek and to save that which was lost. So when you look at one of the ways that the Bible describes, in this case, Jesus himself, what he came to do, what did he come to do? What does he do? He seeks and he saves the lost. He came to do that. I think he still is. And you can look at, if you go back to his ministry, we can see it here in Zacchaeus' case. Wasn't that true? He was seeking him, and then he saved him. And that's true for him. But if you look, go back over the ministry of Jesus, you find that that is, you could take that over the top, seeking and saving the lost, and just look at all the time he spends with individuals, and you see that's what he did. So it wasn't just theology, right? It was what he did. It looked like something in the culture, in the society. And so if Jesus really is seeking and saving the lost, then it's going to look like something.
Yeah.
And if it's going to look, and it's going to, I think, involve you and me. Now, from my standpoint, I'm interested in going forward. I don't really care what you or any of us here have done before in this regard. It doesn't matter to me. You might have done a lot or a little or none. But I just want to tell you, let's just go forward, shall we? And believe that we follow the head, we follow the one who has been given authority over everything, and we get to go anywhere. And so when we show up, someplace, there's this authority that Jesus has over everything. And so it's not just like anybody just walked in the room, right? A servant of Christ just walked in the room. Somebody who's in touch with Jesus walked into the room. And we can speak his words. Or we can do his deeds, or what? Do you know what I'm saying? We can do stuff and say things that have, especially if we're quoting him or talking to Scripture, right? But I mean, or a scriptural idea. Do you know what I'm saying? There's an authority in that. The Bible says that Jesus spoke with authority, and when he finished the Sermon on the Mount, they said he speaks with authority. He's not like the guys we've been listening to up until now. There's something different. There's something different about Jesus and what he says. I think he was overwhelming probably most of the time, right? Honestly, he has authority on earth to forgive sins. And so I know that if I'm following him, and he said, go into all the world because I have that authority, then when I get on an airplane or I get on the super shuttle, you know, and I learn the guy's name and all that, and I begin to talk to him, I know that there's something of a dynamic that is based in the authority that Jesus Christ has over everything for me to be able to speak something into that person's life. Amen? And I'm not talking about thumping somebody on the head or telling them what to do or threatening them with hell, right? I mean, you can do that. Good luck with that. John the Baptist said, you brood of vipers. That's not how I first start a conversation with a sinner, but I mean, that might have been a special case, right? And I'm not talking about being all like, you know, why don't we all get along in peace? No, I'm just talking about be yourself. Don't change your personality. Don't change your schedule. Don't change anything except maybe your awareness. And understand who you are when you get on the bus, who you are when you get to the office, who you are when you're in the grocery store, who you are here this morning. And so there's an authority, not in you, and please don't thump me on the chest or shout at me or whatever, or, you know, raise your voice, right? We don't, that's not what the authority is, right? But we can bring people to an encounter with Christ, and we can have complete 100% assurance that he's seeking them. He is. Well, I've got about 5 examples. It'll take a half an hour. Should we do it? No. Pray with me, all right? Father God, thank you, thank you, thank you for the fact that you seek and save the lost. We believe that, Lord, and that explains why we're here today. And that's going to explain why others are here a week from now, a month from now, a year from now, as you tarry. But Lord, I just pray that we're just going to, without guilt and without illusions of grandeur, or just honestly and openly, authentically, we're going to be ourselves, and we're going to trust the Holy Spirit's going to use us, Lord. Make us aware, Lord, of where, just how you can connect. Help us be a part of this connection of the Savior of the world, the one with authority to forgive sins, the great lover of the soul of every human being. Lord, help us to be a part of that, making that kind of connection. And if you want to be with me on that, will you say amen? Amen. Amen. God bless you, church. Thank you, Pastor.